So this morning, we're going to look at five of the darkest chapters in the whole of the Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And I would suggest to you that these are the five darkest. So it's quite a shock. Let me assure you that they're not going to cover these topics in Sunday school. Because if they did, you would have an awful lot of questions when you got home for supper. So we're not going to talk about them at all. So, what's the topic? David and Absalom. Two characters from the Old Testament. Probably don't know much about them. So the first thing we're going to do is look at who these characters are. So the first one I want to talk about is Absalom. And Absalom is an interesting character. We're going to read from chapter 14, verses 25 and 26 of 2 Samuel. This is how it reads. In all Israel, there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. Okay. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair once a year because it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was 2 kilograms or 5 pounds. One cut, 5 pounds, 2 kilograms. Now, in modern day language, Absalom is a hunk. No other word for it. He's good looking, he's incredibly handsome. And besides that, the text says there's no blemish in him from the top of his head to his foot. He was absolutely perfect as a man in terms of looks. Now let's take a look at the next chapter and we'll start to read at verse 1. In the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses, and 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there's no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me and I would see that they received justice." Also, when anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way towards all the Israelites who came to the king, asking for justice. So he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. So this guy's got everything going for him. He's a hunk. He's politically smart. He has a presence. He has this chariot with 500 people, 50 people, running in front of him. He sits by the city gate and says, "You have a problem." "Oh, well, the king can't fix that. He's too busy." "But if I were judge, I can fix it." Sounds like a politician? I can fix anything and everything at no cost to you at all. So that's Absalom. Now let's go on a little bit and read about David. We're going to start reading in chapter 18. David mustered the men who were with him. Then the king told the troops, I myself will surely march out with you. But the men said, you must not go out. If we are forced to flee, they don't care about us. Even if half of us die, they won't care. But you are worth 10,000 of us. It would be better now for you to give us support from the city. So here's David. And David's troops are immensely loyal to him. David, you're worth 10,000 of us. That's a huge commendation to David. So here are the two people who are in opposite camps. The man Absalom, politically savvy, smart, clever, and his father David, who has established immense loyalty to his troops. Now David had 19 boys, only one girl that we know of. So David always had trouble with his boys. After all, most of us have trouble with just one boy. With 19, it's not to be expected that things would go smoothly. So David had 19 boys. He was coming towards the end of his reign. He was probably in his early 60s, and things were not quite right. People would come with a complaint, and he wouldn't handle it. For example, in this passage of 5 chapters, there is lust, rape, incest, extreme violence, murder, deceit, lies, revolution, and suicide. That's a lot in 5 chapters, and David did nothing about the crimes that were going on under his very nose. He refused to deal with them. Either he'd become tired of being king, or he just didn't want to deal with his own children. So that's the story. That's the two people, two immensely popular people who were vying for the hearts of the king, the people of Israel. Now let's take a look at the story. We've looked at the people. Let's take a look at the story. So Absalom had a sister, and her name was Tamar. Apparently she was very beautiful. He also had a half-brother, Amnon, who must have been a teenager because he developed lovesickness. He absolutely fell head over heels with Tamar. Now here's the problem. Tamar was his half-sister. You don't go around marrying half-sisters. It's not allowed. But he was so head over heels in love with her that he concocted a story, and she came to give him food. When he did that, he raped her. So it was incest and rape together. Absalom gets a little upset. His sister has been raped by his half-brother. Does he murder? No. He waits 2 years and then says, hey, it's party time. All my flock have been sheared. The work is done. Let's have a party. So he invites all 19 of David's sons to come to a party with him in just outside Jerusalem. During the party, Absalom kills Amnon. Justice has come about. The king didn't do anything, so Absalom did something. Now Absalom gets a little worried, and so he flees the country and goes into another country and stays there for a number of years. But David misses his son. Absalom was his favorite. As you read through the text, he always seems to listen to Absalom. He always seems to do what Absalom asked him to do. And with Absalom being away in another country, David missed him. And so eventually he called him back and told him to behave himself. In fact, he didn't see him for 2 years. So now Absalom is back in Jerusalem. He eventually finds favor with the king. But he's bored. And so he starts a revolution. He looks and says, David's old. He's getting mumbly and bumbly. He's not doing what he should. So I am going to have a revolution, and I am going to make myself king. And so using all the political of people that he had met before, when he sat at the city gates, he contacted all these people and raised a huge army. Now David had to flee Jerusalem. He went into the wilderness like he usually did when things were bad, and feared that Absalom would catch him and kill him. Things didn't turn out that way. There was a huge battle, and Absalom's men were defeated by David's men. And as Absalom was fleeing the battlefield, his hair, which was so long and heavy, caught in an oak tree. Along comes a man called Joab, who is David's right-hand fighter, and kills Absalom while he's still on the tree. And then they cut him down and give him a few more jabs with knives and javelins. And Absalom dies. And David is in absolute despair, mourning. Oh my son Absalom, what has happened to you? So that's the story. It's not a jolly story, is it? It's a kind of boring story. Well, not boring, but it's not the kind of thing you look at as you read the Bible to look for inspiration. It's not the sort of story you go up and say, okay, I learned something that I should do today. Let me go and do it. In fact, it's all the sort of stuff you shouldn't do. So what can we learn about it? I think I want to draw three lessons. The first lesson is that the people in the Bible are human. They're not supermen. They're not such that they do no wrong whatsoever. They're super people, not. And that's encouraging. When I read the Bible, I look and I sometimes think, why don't these guys go through the same trouble that I go through? Why don't they have the same challenges I do? And as I look, I find out that, yes, there are people in the Bible who have the same challenges I have, who have the same difficulties I have. They're not supermen. They're vulnerable just like me. And we read today, we have read a story of vulnerable people. People who did things they shouldn't have done. People who made mistakes. And we may identify with those mistakes somewhat. But it's good to know that in this Word of God, there are people, all of them, who are vulnerable. All of them who have challenges and difficulties, just like us. They're not perfect. Second topic I want to talk about is the consequences of sin. Now, we believe, and firmly right, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and forgive us our sins. No hesitation there whatsoever. Our sins are forgiven by God. There is no penalty for sin that we have committed whatsoever. But, and here's the big but, there are consequences. Now, David, as the story you heard of last week, had an illicit affair with a lady named Bathsheba. And after a year, he was hit by the prophet Nathan, and Nathan told him a few home truths. And one of the home truths is he's going to have trouble in his life from now on. David writes a psalm, Psalm 51, in which he confesses his sin, he asks for forgiveness, and he experiences God's forgiveness in his life. But David also starts to experience the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. The first thing that happens is the son that was born of the product of David and Bathsheba dies. The second consequence is that David's concubines, half-wives, whatever you want to call them, were humiliated publicly in a devastating way. They were embarrassed, humiliated, because of David. In the third one, Nathan promises David that he will have no hesitation, no peace, no happiness, no period where he will be without fighting for the rest of his life. And that's exactly what happened. This was the first revolt against David, and there were many more after it. And I look and I say, why in the wide world is that story there? Because it reminds us that God forgives us of our sins, undoubtedly. But we will have to pay the consequences for our sin. Let me give you an example. I used to have a Subaru WRX. It was my beloved sports car. And so I take you for a ride in it one day, and my foot is a little heavy, and we hit 240 kilometers an hour, which was absolutely no trouble in that Subaru. None whatsoever. And we're in an accident. And you're injured. You can forgive me of my stupidity of driving at 240 kilometers an hour. But the law will not forgive me. there are consequences for me being a stupid boy and driving at that speed. God forgives us of our sins, but we still have to bear the consequences of what we have done. That's lesson number three. And now lesson number four. Why is it that David was so upset at the death of Absalom? There are at least two parts of the story in which David is on the ground in tears, his clothes ripped to pieces. Everything was in shock with him. And he yells time and time again, "Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom." Why is David so upset? Well, yes, there is something about the fact that his favorite son had died. But that's not the only part of the story. You see, Absalom hung by his hair from a tree. People who died on trees were cursed. They were the worst of all people. The Romans executed people by putting them on a cross. It was the worst form of death. And God said that anyone who hangs upon a tree will be cursed. That is, they will suffer shame, they will suffer humiliation, they will suffer loss, they will suffer the worst death possible. They will be out of my sight. Now wait a minute. Absalom dies by hanging on a tree. It was the worst possible way for Absalom to die. And that's why David was so upset with him, because of it. His son died in the worst possible way. A death of shame, of degradation, of humiliation. Now let's stop for a moment. Do you want to talk about another death upon a tree? Peter writes in his text about Jesus was hung, and the word he uses is the unique word, a tree. Jesus died on a tree. The humiliation, the degradation, the shame that came about by being hung on a tree. Jesus took it all because he loved you and me so much that he would go through all that. He would despise the shame in order that you and I could have peace with God, could have a relationship with God, become God's sons and God's daughters. And it was brought about by Jesus suffering on a cross. As we enter this week, culminating in Good Friday, let's remind ourselves that Jesus went through huge humiliation, huge shame, huge degradation, the worst possible, because he loved you so much, and he loved me so much, that he thought it was worth going through so that you and me can be with him forever in heaven. That's how much he loved us. And so as we enter this week, let us think again of the great love Jesus had for us upon the cross and thank him for it and show him love in return.